Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. God willing, we finish the chapter this morning. Matthew is in the New Testament. It's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 26. 26 is the large chapter number. And we're in the smaller verse numbers, 69 through 75 this morning. Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him. And she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Father, we pray that you would be with us now as we meditate upon these verses over the next few minutes. We ask God that you would help us draw from this text all that you want us to see and hear, that you, Holy Spirit, would come and apply this to our hearts, that we would be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, that we would see the mercy of Jesus, that we would see the power of Christ later in transforming Peter. God, that we would again see the weakness and sinfulness of man and the glory and beauty and love and mercy of Jesus. We ask, oh God, that you would help us listen as people who need to hear this and as people who are capable of doing what Peter did. And we ask that our time spent together today would be used by you to keep us from ever doing what Peter did. And so, Holy Spirit, work in us, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, incline our hearts toward you and your word and not toward selfish covetous gain. Lord, satisfy us with your mercy that we might be joyful in you all our days. Fill us with your Spirit and use our time together to cause us to walk with you faithfully. For Jesus' sake, amen. One article I read yesterday stated this, that last Saturday marked the 10th anniversary of 21 Christians who were slain by the Islamic State in Libya on February 15th, 2015, because they refused to deny Christ as their Lord and Savior. The men were abducted in the months leading up to their deaths and given multiple opportunities to deny Jesus and convert to Islam. They were subjected to torture, sleep deprivation, and beatings. Yet none of them denied Christ. As I did some research on this, I also saw the fact that one of the men that was with them was from Ghana, and the Islamists were going to let this man go, and he could have gone. But he insisted, "No, I believe the same thing they do." And they kept him. And I vaguely remember watching that video because they made a video of this and posted it online, and they had all these men side by side on the beach in orange jumpsuits, and they had knives, and one by one they sawed their heads off. And they did it one by one because they were hoping, as one man had his head severed off and the next man had his head severed off, when they were hoping the ones before that would, "No, I recant. I deny Christ." But none of them did. none of them denied Christ. And we come to a passage in the Bible today where we see a man deny Christ in much better circumstances than having knives held to your throat and having your head severed. Last Sunday, we saw the unjust trial of Jesus before the leaders of Israel and the amazing revelation of the reality of Jesus' tridentity, that Jesus is the God-man Messiah, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior, that Jesus is the Judge. And this account we read about this morning is sort of sandwiched in two other accounts, two other men. And so before we get to Peter, we have Jesus on trial. And Jesus tells the truth, whereas Peter lies. Jesus is accused of blasphemy, but the one who blasphemed is actually Peter, not Jesus. And then next week, we're going to see Judas. And there's a contrast between Peter and Judas because Peter has a lapse. Peter falls into sin, but Peter does not fall away from Christ ultimately. Whereas Judas falls away forever. And in between those two texts, we have our text today. We have our text today. And we, like last week, we saw weak and sinful men. And we saw the great and glorious God-man Jesus. This week, we see the terrible denial of the greatest man who's ever lived by one of his closest disciples. We see Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so again we see the weakness and sinfulness of man. What Peter did here has got to be one of the greatest sins ever committed in the history of the world. Yet, because of this, we also see the greatest mercy ever shown in the history of the world. And beloved, this is mercy for you and mercy for me. And so my driving exhortation to you for this text today is behold the great sin of Peter. Behold the great mercy of Christ. So hope in His mercy. Hope in His mercy. As I mentioned, we see the sinfulness and failure of man. We're seeing this throughout these pages, these days in Matthew 26. We see the sinfulness and the failure of men. But we're also seeing the perfection of Jesus. Daniel Doriani contrasts the trial of Jesus and the trial here of Peter. He says, Matthew placed the trials of Jesus and Peter side by side. This sets up a dramatic contrast between them. Jesus is falsely accused of sedition and blasphemy. Peter is rightly accused of being Jesus' disciple. Jesus is questioned by high priest. Peter is questioned by the priest's slaves. Both men take oaths, swearing that they tell the truth. But while Jesus stands before his questioners denying nothing, Peter cowers before his questioners and denies everything. Indeed, he denies that he even knows Jesus. Because Jesus stood firm, he offered his life for Peter. Because Peter swore, I don't know the man, Peter saved his own skin. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for Jesus. Jesus is different. Point number one, behold the great sin of Peter. Read with me again these verses 69 through 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? The thing is, we don't know how we would respond. We don't know how we would respond in an orange jumpsuit with a knife to our neck, knowing that they're going to slice it off. We don't know how we'll respond right now. But we pray that even today God would get us ready if we should face such a thing. "I do not know the man," Peter said. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Beloved, notice this, that Peter was Jesus' close friend. Peter was Jesus' close friend. Peter, like Judas, we thought about before recently, Peter lived with Jesus for 3 years. Peter saw how Jesus lived. Peter was there when Jesus said, "Throw your nets out for a catch." And Peter says, "Lord, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing, but okay, Lord, because it's you, I'll do it." And then they catch so many fish that the boats are going to sink and the nets are breaking. And Peter falls down before Jesus and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter saw Jesus stand up in the midst of a storm where they all thought they were going to die and say, "Peace be still." And the winds and the rains and the storm was calm. He saw this. He saw Jesus feed 5,000 men and probably 20,000 men, women, and children from nothing. He saw Jesus raise the dead. He saw Jesus make the blind people see. He saw Jesus make the deaf hear and the lame to walk. Jesus saw Jesus do all of this. He saw Jesus preach. He heard the greatest sermons ever. He had the greatest discipler ever as his discipler. He heard Jesus' sermons. He heard Jesus' inside teachings. When in private, he would take the disciples into more depth and detail. Peter saw Jesus perform miracles. Peter was one of the inner three. He was one of the three that got to go up and see the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the veil pulled back and see Jesus in all his glory and beauty. He was taken to see certain miracles that the others were excluded from, like the raising of the dead. He was taken by Jesus to be one of the three that would pray with him in Gethsemane. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends. And beloved, some people ask the question, when Peter denied Jesus, was he a true believer? Yes. Peter was a believer. Peter was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people try to lessen Peter's lapse here or fall here and say, well, he didn't really get saved till later. No, Peter was a believer. Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Christ. We saw that in Matthew 16. Jesus called Peter the rock on which I'll build the church. Yes, it was Peter and Peter's confession and the apostles. The Bible teaches that the foundation we built on the apostles. Jesus called Peter a rock. Jesus had declared at the Last Supper that Peter was clean. You are clean. Peter was a believer. Jesus called Peter and the disciples his friends in John 15. Peter was Jesus' close friend. Peter was a believer. And Jesus had warned Peter about this denial. We've seen this. Jesus warned Peter about what he was going to do. And I began to see these sets of three throughout this narrative. And even in Jesus' warning, you have Peter denying that he'll deny three times. If you look at Matthew 26, 31 through 35, Matthew 26, 31 through 35, my third one might be a little stretch, you decide. Matthew 26, 31 through 35, then Jesus said to him, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." This is number one for Peter. Verse 33, Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." That's number one. Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." This is number two. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And then it says, and all the disciples said the same. And I wonder if Peter joined in a third time with everybody. "No, Lord, I will not deny you." Mark Dever preached an excellent sermon on this passage from Mark's account. And at the end of the sermon, he said this, and this just pierced my heart. He said this. Some of you may be here today and you've been listening to this sermon and thinking, you don't need to hear this because you would never deny your Lord. But Peter thought the same thing, didn't he? Beloved, we need to hear this. Because in these three denials of his denial, we see Peter's pride. Where is pride in your life? Where is pride in my life? Proverbs 16, 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, "Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." And beloved, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself because we're going to see Peter broken and restored. But Peter learned his lesson. And he wrote about it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Peter was a close friend of Jesus, and Peter had been taught by Jesus about the horrible consequences of denying him. This is frightening. In Matthew 10, remember, Matthew 10, 28 through 33, we read Jesus teach his disciples this: "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." What hope does Peter have when Jesus says, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven"? I wonder if Peter remembered that when he saw Jesus look at him and went out and wept bitterly. Jesus warned Peter of the consequences of denying him. Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father." If you're going to tell people on earth you never knew me, when judgment day comes, I'll say I never knew you either. Beloved, notice the wicked manner of Peter's denial. Not once, not twice, but three times. not before men. But Matthew makes it very clear the first two were before women. Why does that matter? Because in that day, in that culture, women's testimony in court was not valid. And so Peter is denying Jesus in a court that doesn't even hold up in court. But he denies Jesus still. And notice that Peter does this with an oath, with cursing, and with swearing. And commentators write about this. I swear by God that I don't know the man. Or a curse upon himself. If I'm lying to you, may God curse me. Or is he actually cursing Jesus? Can you imagine? Can you imagine denying Jesus in this way with oaths and cursing and swearing, blaspheming the name of God? And beloved, notice he wouldn't even say Jesus' name. I don't know the man. Can you imagine? Can you imagine doing that to one of your friends here at church? Are you friends with Michael? I don't know that man. I won't even say his name. Beloved, this is a wicked and evil thing that Peter has done. And we read in Luke's account, in Luke 22, 60 through 62, but Peter said, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed, just like Jesus had said. It's Jesus' words that comes true, not Peter's. Trust in God's words, not man's. The rooster crowed, just like Jesus said. And Luke tells us, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that? Jesus turning and looking at you after you've done such a despicable and wicked thing. He turns and looks. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Friends, Peter deserved to be struck down dead by God that very moment. I was reading last night in my Bible reading plan, and I was a bit behind, so I was in Exodus chapter 4, and I read about where Moses failed to circumcise his son, and God sought to kill him. Yes. And it brought to mind this Super Bowl commercial ad I've been thinking about. He gets us. And I want to write one called He Kills Us. He kills us. And it brought to my mind R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God, where R.C. Sproul goes through the Bible and highlights all the places where God kills people because they are sinful and He is holy. So He kills the whole world in Noah's flood. He kills Nadab and Abihu, who offer strange fire. He kills Uzzah, who reached out to touch the ark to keep it from falling. Right. He kills the Canaanites. He kills Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. He kills us. And so I would show that quick little kills us, little scriptures, kills Nadab, kills Abihu, kills Ananias and Sapphira. He kills us. And then I would talk about how he killed his own son so that all who repent and believe in him might be saved. He killed his own son and then raised him from the dead so that all who repent and believe in him might be saved. You see, you don't get the heights of joy that come with that until you get the He kills us part first. Amen. Beloved, I want you to enjoy the preaching of hell. tell me what I deserve, Pastor. Tell me the sin and the hell that I commit sin and the hell that I deserve, because then when you tell me about Jesus, it elates me. It actually makes me want to sing. I've got to get you into hell before I can get you to the heights of heaven. You ought to want preachers that do that. Otherwise, you're just going to walk out of here moping. Oh. Looking for some fix that you can only get through a Super Bowl game. You won't know the heights of joy unless you go down to hell first. And so, friend here who's not a Christian, do you realize that's what you deserve? You deserve to be killed by God. He kills us because of our sin. You deserve death. You deserve hell. You deserve judgment because you've lived your whole life in denial of Christ. In a Peter-like way, you've lived your whole life denying the Lord of glory. You have loved other things more than Him. You have put sports and education and sex and relationships and drugs and alcohol and all the kinds of things we deny Christ for and say, this really gives me joy. This really satisfies me. This really makes me happy. And we deny the one who made it all and deserves all joy and glory. And that is a horrific way to treat Jesus. And you deserve hell for that forever. But God loves sinners. He loves sinners. We see it in our text today. Peter didn't get killed immediately. God loves sinners, and He sent His Son Jesus into the world, the God-man. And Jesus always loved perfectly and never denied the truth and never denied His Father and always told the truth. And then He was killed by His Father. The Father killed the Son. He crushed Him, Isaiah says. We read earlier how strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Who was striking the shepherd? God. He unsheathed His sword of justice towards sin and crushed His Son. God killed Jesus ultimately, and He died for our sins and was buried. But then He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell, so that if you turn from your sins and believe in Him, you shall be saved. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. This is not something you can earn. You can't work for this. You can't earn heaven. You simply receive it by faith alone. And when you trust in Jesus, all your sins are wiped away, cast behind His back and remembered no more. And He adopts you into His family, puts His Spirit in you and writes His law upon your heart and empowers you then to obey. Yes. And to follow Him and love Him and to obey. Friend, this is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. If you've never believed this gospel, I invite you to believe now. Just trust in Him now. Call out to Him now. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. If you want to talk about that, I'll be here afterwards. There are other Christians here who would love to speak with you, but we want everybody to go out of here saved. And so behold the great sin of Peter here. Behold the great mercy of Christ and hope in His mercy. And so point number one is behold the great sin of Peter. Point number two, I just want to ask you believers here a question. Will you deny Jesus? Is there anything in this world that would drive you to deny that you know Jesus Christ? There is a denial of Jesus from which there is no return, like Judas. We'll see that, God willing, next Sunday. There is a denial of Jesus from which there is no return. We read about it in places like Matthew 13, 18 through 23, where Jesus taught us the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. We don't know yet if this is Peter, right?
Yeah.
I mean, we do know because most of us have read the rest of the story, but we don't know if Peter's falling away for good here. As for that was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and prove it unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it and indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. And so in Jesus' parable, the sower, he talks about people who hear the word with joy and begin to follow Christ, and yet they fall away because of persecution. Hebrews 6 warns about a kind of falling away from which there's no return. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. And so we need to realize this, and we'll think about this more next week, but there is a denial of Jesus from which there is no return, like Judas. But beloved, be encouraged. True, genuine Christians still sin and battle with sin, even very terrible sin. This is something we can learn from this passage, that true, genuine Christians like Peter still sin and battle with sin, even very terrible sin. Peter was a true follower of Jesus Christ, and we still see him commit grievous sin. And so 1 John 1:8 through 2:1 tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so praise God, there is sin, backsliding, and even denial of Jesus from which there is a return and mercy, restoration, and forgiveness. There is sin, there is backsliding, and even denial of Jesus from which there is return and mercy and forgiveness and restoration. Hebrews 3:6 teaches us that those who truly confess Christ cannot fall away.
Yes.
Hebrews 3:6, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. How do we know we truly belong to Christ? We keep confessing Him. We might sin and fall, but we get up, we repent, and we keep going with Jesus. Hebrews 3:14, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. How do we know if we've shared in Christ? We cling to Him to the end. That's how we know. That's a true believer. If we see people who claim to be Christians, who claim to know God, who maybe even walk as Christians for years, and then they finally fall away from Christ. We're told in the Bible that Christ never knew them, that they never truly belonged to Him.
That's right.
1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us.
That's right.
But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Beloved, we believe the Bible teaches the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints.
That's right.
the perseverance of the saints. That means that people who truly trust in Christ and confess Him as Lord, and Jesus says, you are clean and you are my friends, those people will keep trusting Jesus, keep repenting of sin, keep following Him, keep fighting sin, keep desiring holiness, and they will keep doing it until Christ returns or He takes them home. Our confession of faith at this church, which if you're a member, you've studied and signed off that this is what you believe, of the perseverance of the saints, says this: we believe that such only are real believers as endure unto the end, that their persevering attachment to Christ is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professors, that a special providence watches over their welfare, and they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Beloved, God is not going to let you go. We see here, God is not going to let Peter go. Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. And after I've prayed for you, and after you're strengthened, go, I'm going to meet you in Galilee and strengthen your brothers. That's a Joseph paraphrase. He told Peter, Satan is going to sift you. And you're going to stumble. You're going to fall. He told him, you're going to deny Him 3 times. But afterward, I'm going to meet you in Galilee, and you're going to strengthen your brothers. God is going to keep him. And so, beloved, behold the great mercy of Christ. And again, beloved, this is mercy for you. Are you here this morning? Have you've committed some grievous sin that you think is unpardonable? Unforgivable. Have you in some ways denied Jesus this week? Maybe you know you could have spoken up and said something, but you didn't. One parent was telling me how their child cries out to God because they're such a sinner and they feel so condemned because of their sin. Children, listen up. See the mercy heart of Christ here. You just keep crying out to God for mercy and go to Him for mercy, and He forgives. Beloved, behold the great mercy of Jesus Christ. Peter repented almost immediately, and Jesus had mercy on Peter. As soon as Peter heard the rooster crow, the text tells us he wept bitterly. And there is a kind of weeping that is fake.
Yes.
There are crocodile tears. You know, I'm weeping because I'm going to have to go to prison. I'm weeping because I got called again, and I know I'm not going to be able to do this again for 6 months because I'm going to have to try to show that I'm repentant. But what I'm really weeping is I can't drink it for 6 months. There's a kind of weeping of just I got caught. There's a wonderful article called The Unrepenting Repenter, and he goes through like 21 reasons how you can fake repent. That is not this. Peter went out and wept bitterly, and this was true, genuine, godly sorrow and repentance. Beloved, do you ever weep bitterly over your own sin, like Peter? James 4:9 says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Sometimes we might be too quick to shower the promises of the gospel on someone. Sometimes we may need to just let them weep a while. Yeah, that was bad. What you did is really bad. I remember one brother from our church did that. I'd said something in a sermon about a sin I'd committed, and they like tested me, like, how come you keep saying that? Why don't you ever get better at that? Why don't you ever change? That was good for me. Some people, I'm just so condemned. Oh, don't do that to me. No, bro, weep, mourn, cry out to God. You need to weep over that. That is wicked. That is evil. You are bad. You are bad. You should weep and cry and howl out to God over that wickedness that you keep doing over and over and over again and deny your Lord and Master Christ who died for that wickedness. What's up with that? Get over this. Fight this. Cut your hand off. Pluck your eye out like Jesus said. Sometimes I think we need to hear that in this gospel-centered culture. We need a little bit more Jesus. Weep and mourn over your sin. Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's good. That's right. We read about the mercy of Christ. Jesus brought mercy to Peter after he wept bitterly. The weeping bitterly comes first, and then the mercy. And you see glimpses of this mercy, not in our text today, but later on in Scripture and other places in Scripture, we see this mercy toward Peter. We see it in one that I've already mentioned, Luke 22, 31 through 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This was mercy of Jesus telling Peter what was going to happen. That he had prayed for him and your faith is not going to fail and you're going to turn again. And when you do, strengthen your brothers, your brothers, your brothers, your brothers. That was merciful. And hopefully when Peter was weeping bitterly, he remembered what Jesus said there. In Mark's account of the resurrection, we get a sweet word of mercy toward Peter. Mark 16, 6 through 7. For an angel said to them, the two Marys, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter. Don't despair, Peter. Don't despair. Go tell Peter. I don't want Peter to despair. I don't want you to despair over your sin, over your failures. Tell Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.
Yes.
And then in John 21, you know, we have those 3:3:3. Peter says, I'll not deny you. I'll die with you. And he joins others. I will not deny you. And then Peter denies Jesus three times. Well, Jesus comes back to Peter and asks him three times in John 21, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? John 21, 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs.
Yeah.
This is Peter's restoration. Jesus is affirming, you're going to feed my sheep. You're going to feed my lambs. You've got a big task ahead of you. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Can you imagine that, beloved, having Jesus come to you and ask you three times? How does it make you feel, spouses, when your spouse, do you really love me? Do you really love me? Do you really love me? But Jesus knows what he's doing. And Peter's grieved about this. He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You know I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And then in verses 18 through 19, you see of John 20, 1, you see what Peter is going to do for the name of Jesus. Because there's something's going to happen. Something has happened and something's going to happen. The death and resurrection has happened and Pentecost is going to happen. And Peter's going to be transformed into this bold lion who will die for Christ. And Jesus tells him as much in John 21, verses 18 through 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Beloved, this gives us a hint, and church tradition tells us, church history, that Peter did die for his testimony to Jesus Christ. Jesus' finished work transformed Peter's life. Jesus never denied God his Father. Jesus never denied the truth. Jesus always loved the truth. Jesus always lived the truth. Jesus always spoke the truth. Jesus always was the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus died for Peter's sins. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus rose again for Peter's justification. Jesus rose again for your justification. Jesus ascended to heaven with all authority and power. Jesus reigns over all, and he intercedes for you today. Jesus' finished work transformed Peter's life. Sinclair Ferguson, commenting on Mark's account of Peter's denial, says this: here Mark takes us down to the foundations of Peter's spiritual leadership. He was emptied, first of all, that Peter might be filled. Jesus was emptied, first of all, that Peter might be filled. Jesus was broken down that Peter might be made strong. Jesus wept that Peter might know the joy of true forgiveness. Your experience will not be quite the same as Peter's, but God has not discarded that pattern for molding men and women into the Christians he wants them to be, has he? Beloved, some of you right now in your lives and your circumstances and the challenges you face, Satan may be sifting you like wheat. This may be your trial. God may be breaking you down that he may raise you up. God may be humbling you in very powerful and unique ways that he might raise you up and exalt you. Charles Spurgeon said, whenever God means to make a man great, he always breaks him in pieces first. Whenever God intends to make a man great, he always breaks him in pieces first. A.W. Tozer wrote, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Beloved, what Peter meant for evil, God meant for good. What Peter meant for evil, God meant for good. And Peter goes on to preach the crucified and risen Christ with boldness. Peter preaches Christ and gets thrown in prison for it. Peter goes on to suffer for Jesus and ultimately be killed for preaching Jesus Christ. Jesus transforms Peter. Jesus made Peter as bold as a lion. And Peter goes on to write one of the most important letters ever written about suffering for Jesus. He goes on to write one of the most important pieces of literature ever penned by man about suffering for Jesus. The letter 1 Peter, which we had begun before COVID, and I switched over to Matthew's gospel. We'll get back to it. But listen to what Peter writes. And as you listen to these words, think of it through the lens of what he suffered here. 1 Peter 1, 6-7, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, "As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of His visitation." 1 Peter 3, 9 through 11, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." 1 Peter 3, 14 through 18, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord. Christ, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you." In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Beloved, be encouraged by the failure of Peter, the sin of Peter, and the great mercy of Jesus Christ, who has mercy on Peter and transforms Peter and makes him a faithful sufferer for Christ. Behold the great sin of Peter. Behold the great mercy of Christ, and so hope in His mercy. Jesus was wickedly denied by a close friend on the inside with curse and swearing. No, He cried in pride and fear to all He lied. He lied about this, that He knew Christ. But Jesus, faithful, went and died to save His faithless, cheating bride. Jesus is worthy for us to lose all things, all hopes and dreams and diamond rings, all joys this world to your life brings, for all true pleasure from Him springs. He bids us fly and gives us wings, and when the persecution stings, His bride to Him she tighter clings, and of His grace forever sings, for He's the mighty King of kings. Peter is a trusted friend, which makes denial worse offend. Peter's heart to pride does tend. "I'll stay with you until the end." But on his words, Christ can't depend. He cursed and swore and played pretend. Not once or twice, but three times bend. And Jesus' name he won't commend. Denying Christ to hell will send. Before his Father, he'll suspend all knowledge of this wicked friend. But wait, there's mercy to transcend all failures that our God offend, because the Christ did condescend. And never once did he offend, but lived God's will as he'd intend. At the cross, his wrath expend, and to the grave he'd soon descend, then rise alive to all death end. On him alone we must depend. His love we cannot comprehend. Judas turned away and never came back. But Peter took a different track. Though his faith was slack and he failed when the devil attacked, Jesus prayed for all he lacked. Christ is all, great power packed. The devil he smacked, cracked, and destroyed, in fact, and showed mercy to poor Peter who lacked. So after his fall, he'll never be sacked, but have a strong faith intact. He died for his king. His final act, this king does ravish and attract, and has an eternal impact. He'll supply all that you've ever lacked. And when you fail, he'll never turn back, but turn you back on the right track, and that's a fact. Jesus, the truth, would never deny, but every evil he'll defy. Unlike Peter, he cannot lie. He's the faithful God on high. He created the sky. From greatest wrath, he did not fly, but took the cross, and there he'd die and end his life with bitter cry, "My God forsaken, tell me why." But then he'd rise to life, apply. So death forever, say goodbye. For he's the king who rules the sky and is beheld by every eye. He's purest beauty, our supply. So come and trust him, don't deny, and to his every word comply. Christ Jesus, mercy heart denied, the greatest sin you've ever eyed, by Jesus' closest friend beside, with swearing, cursing, oaths, he lied. "I do not know the man," he cried. 3 times the truth in fear he'd hide, wept bitterly and ran outside. Yet even for this sin, Christ died and bore God's wrath for all his bride, then rose alive and death defied. So though Christ's warning sure applied, if you deny me before men worldwide, I'll deny you before my Father's side. Christ's mercy heart shall turn the tide. He welcomes Peter, love spread wide, restores him to his spotless bride, transform him. Everywhere he cried the gospel news, for Christ he died. For you, great mercy he'll provide. So trust in Christ, in him abide. By him you'll never be denied. That's my king. Do you know him? Behold the great sin of Peter, beloved. Behold the great mercy of Christ, and so hope in his mercy. Father, we thank you so much for these glimpses of the mercy heart that you have, O God, that even in your commands, 15 more years, Hezekiah, and you'll die. Or you will die. And then Hezekiah cries out, and Lord, you give him 15 more years. Lord, you send Jonah to Nineveh to preach 40 days and you're done. And yet they repent. And you have mercy. That Syrophoenician woman, Lord Jesus, you ignored her. You told her it's not good to help her. You told her it's not good to give the crumbs to the dogs. The bread to the dogs, and she said, "I'm your little dog," and you had mercy. And Lord Jesus, you told Peter, "If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father." And yet we see you have mercy. Father, I pray for people in this congregation who are overwhelmed with condemnation and think that you could never have mercy on them. Father, I pray that in Peter, and they would begin to see this all over the Bible, that you are merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And you relent from doing harm because you poured out all the harm that we deserve on your Son on that cross. Yes. And so, Father, I pray for people that are feeling condemned now, that are wondering if they're Christians or wondering if they know you, if you know them. God, help them see your mercy heart. And Father, we pray for those who may be on the verge of denying you or even pulling a Judas and totally falling away. God, that they would weep and mourn over their sin, that they would turn and follow you. And so, God, you have a word for everybody here. Holy Spirit, apply your word in all the ways it needs to be applied to all the different people here and all their different situations. But God, may we know you. May we all know you. May we trust you. And may we hope in your mercy. Lord, you tell us in Psalm 147 that you take pleasure in those who hope in your mercy. And so God, help us all to hope in your mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen.